We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We're celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and I'm preaching on that this morning. The title of the sermon is Enjoying the Lord's Supper, which I hope you will when that time comes. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There we end the reading of God's word. The Lord's Supper is the biggest celebration of the church. In the sacrament, we celebrate our redemption, all that God has done, the glories of God, and the hope that we have. Our hope is not settled primarily in this life. There are health and wealth preachers that'll say, God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be healthy, God wants you to have all these blessings in this life right now. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the glories that are going to be ours one day when our salvation is complete, because it's not complete yet. Until we are all with Christ in heaven, Christ has returned, we are in the new heaven and new earth, then the fullness of our blessings come upon us. We experience those blessings now through faith. God's argument is this: I might not make you as healthy as you would like to be. Might not make you as rich as you would like to be. I might ask you to bear certain hardships in your life that require difficulty to live that way. But this is the thing that balances it all out. I want you to believe this: that my love for you is boundless. And the way you know it is I've demonstrated it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Paul argues in the book of Romans, if he loved us enough to give us his only begotten son, what good thing would he withhold from us? Well, some people say, well, he brought this into my life, and that's just not right, it's not fair, it's not good. I'm going, might not be right or fair or good, depending on how you want to look at it. But James says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that they work toward the perfection of our faith. And when we look at these things through faith, we're saying, yes, this life can be hard sometimes. Some people have been called upon to bear incredible burdens, and they often do it very privately. Few people know about it, but their life is a hard one. And yet some have learned how to have joy in Christ nevertheless. And that's what I wish for you today, as you come and partake of the table of the Lord with us, that you would see this as an act of faith. And my joy is not bound up in what happens in this life. There are good seasons of life. There are pleasurable seasons of life. There are seasons of life that are just duty. Duty has its place and it's good, but it's not the most joyful times of our life. And there are times of great blessings and joy. They don't last long enough. And we're back to the everyday duties and responsibilities. These are good things. But it's not the fullness of what God has done for us. And so the apostle tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing that exists is yours, and not because of you, but because of who Christ is and what he's done. There are certain branches of the church today that want to tell us, no, there are secret blessings that can be yours. You have to do this to earn them. You have to do this to participate in them. And I read the scriptures and it says very clearly, every spiritual blessing has been given to me already in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll admit, I don't always participate in those spiritual blessings as fully as I could. I sometimes let the worries of this life rob me of the peace of Christ. It's there, I can have it. Sometimes I do. But sometimes life weighs down on me and my vision gets distorted. I think I'm looking more to myself than to Christ. And the burdens seem to be greater than the blessings. Well, I bear responsibility for that. You've probably experienced the same kind of things. I like it better when I have my eyes more fully on Christ, when I'm experiencing the peace and joy of His salvation. Life is better. But I don't always stay there. Nevertheless, those gifts have been given to me. The gifts that God gives us comes from heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "So we do not lose heart." He's talking about the fact that there are trials in our life. "We do not lose heart, though our outer shell is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And we're called upon, as we come to participate in the Lord's Supper, to look upon those things that are unseen. To take the historical accounts of the life of Christ as true, because they are true, and to place our faith in them. God entered into the world. God Himself became man. He lived a perfect life. He died so sinners could be forgiven. And on that last day, before He was arrested, He called His disciples together in the upper room. They were celebrating the Passover feast. And after the meal, Jesus took bread and He blessed it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And He gave it to all of His disciples. Then He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of you of it." And they passed the cup around, pre-COVID days. We can't do that anymore. And it was a very simple sacrament, a very simple remembrance. At that point, His disciples didn't understand it very well. "What do you mean, your body broken for me? Your body's not broken." It took them some time to understand what God was doing. He was bringing a kingdom into existence as one had never been established before, through service, not through getting your servants to go out and fight for you. Our King Jesus goes out and fights for us. He defends us. He keeps us safe. All the blessings of heaven are ours. It's by faith, but they're real nonetheless. Verse 4 says, "Even as He," that is the Father, "chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." We've been chosen in Christ. We've been chosen by the Father. He shows His love for us. He cares for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us, for He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. God is not put off by our weaknesses. God is not put off by our inconsistencies. His heart is moved toward mercy and compassion. "I know how weak you are, but I also know the genuineness of your faith. I know you are disappointed in you the same way I'm disappointed in you. The good news is I have better things in store. And the day is coming when you're going to live and reign with me forever. And your heart will not stray. Your confidence will not be weak. It is a glorious future, but now we have to wait." Shows us the truth of Romans 8:28, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." People take exception to the passage. How can you say all of this is for good? Well, when Christ calls me to share in His sufferings, sometimes He calls us to share in His physical afflictions. He's not unjust to say, "I want you to understand the depth of my love. At any time, I could have said, 'Father, enough is enough,' and He would have sent a legion of angels to set me free, or just take me off the cross, or deliver me at any time in my life. I could have just snapped my fingers and all the hardships could have ended. And now I want you to taste some of what I went through. And if you could end your suffering by just snapping your fingers, by just saying, enough, Lord, deliver me. How long ago would you have said it? You don't have that ability. But Christ did. And he says, as you go through these trials, and you see the connection, how I went through similar trials, then see my greatness. I could have thrown in the towel, but I did not. And understand that I am much greater than you, and love Christ for it. We've been chosen in Christ. We're not chosen because of who we are. This nonsense that we speak sometimes. My sin is too great to be forgiven. There is no such thing. The grace of God is greater than our sins. I feel that way sometimes myself. But the way I feel and the truth of God's word, my feelings don't trump it. When we were chosen in Christ before creation, before God began this whole great, wondrous thing he's doing of bringing creation into existence, forming man, forming woman out of man's substance, telling them to be faithful, go forth and multiply. He had a people chosen. He says he predestined us. Not everybody. God has chosen us for special blessings. He's chosen us for special hardships. And because his love is so great, we don't mind that. And we're told he went further than that. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, in this day and age in which you're not allowed to use collective pronouns, see that when I was going to school, that was quite common. We learned all about collective pronouns. He sometimes means male. He sometimes means people, male and female. It's not always a gender issue. But everything's a gender issue today. And so the fact that it doesn't say that he predestined us as sons and daughters is supposed to be offensive. Well, God is not woke. He communicates very clearly. Yes, you are his sons. You are his daughters. We understand how the scripture speaks. We should not be offended by it, but understand what God is revealing to us. And what he's revealing is something very special. That the relationship he wants to have with us is a very, very close relationship. Suppose God were to come and say, you know, you're a sinner fit for hell. You go, well, I can't disagree with you. I have sinned, and the soul that sins will surely die. So I rightly brought your wrath upon me. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to forgive you and let you be my servant. I would say, that's a great deal. I'd love to be your servant. He says, no, I don't want you to be my servant. I want you to be my son, my daughter. It's a much closer relationship. A servant may hope for mercy and understanding, but a son and a daughter have a right to their parents' love. It's not an if. You know, you see the little children, they're running around playing, they fall down, skin their knee, they get up, they look around, there's mom, boom, beeline, straight to mom. Because they are confident, mom cares about my skinned knee. Mom will fix it. Mom is safe. Sometimes they do the same thing with dad, but more often mom. We finished second place in that category. But generally speaking, they get to spend more time with them than we do. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the hills are round about Jerusalem, so Jehovah is round about his people. He's left nothing to chance. He wants us for himself. He planned the circumstances of our life to draw us to himself. His love was so great that he determined that nothing short of adoption, inclusion in his family, was good enough for us. So we share his name. We share his blessings. But as other portions of scripture share with us, it's not enough that we were made his sons and daughters. No, we were made a joint heir with Jesus Christ himself. What have been the rules for inheritance through much of history? They're not all the same today. But through most of history, what happened? The oldest son inherited. Other sons got leftovers. The daughters were expected to be taken care of by their husband or the oldest son, who would inherit everything. Still happens a lot in England, where that tradition is still followed. And God says, you're not just my 14,259th son or daughter. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're right up there at the very top. You're in first place. You're not being overlooked. You matter. I care for you. You have great value to me. Now, the basis of these blessings come in the latter part of verse 5, where it says, He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The basis of this is his glorious grace, the kind intention of his will, that his grace would be praised, that we would look at what God has done and our hearts would soar with hope, with gratitude, with blessing. It's freely bestowed upon us in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, all these blessings are yours, dependent upon your life, not at all. Remember the parable Jesus told? There was a man, he was hiring workers. And he said, you come work for me, I'll give you a denarius. So some were there at 6:15 in the morning. They were going, no, that's another thing. They were there at sunrise, and they started to work. Well, some others came about midday. And he said, come work for me, I'll give you what's fair. And some others came just an hour before quitting time. And he says, you work, I'll give you what's fair. And then came time. He said, line up from the last hire to the first. That person came, only worked an hour, and he gave them a denarius, full day's pay. The people who came on at noon came, and he gave them a denarius, full day's pay. And the people who had been there all day long came, and he gave them a denarius. They go, well, what's this? What's a denarius? Pay for a full day. But he only worked an hour, he got full day's pay. Yeah, that's right. And they stumbled over it. It didn't seem right. It didn't seem fair. Did I pay you unfairly for your labor? Well, no, that's standard pay for a day's work. But you were so generous to them. Yes, I delight in being generous. Some people are called to Christ late in life. Some people on their deathbeds. Whenever you come to Christ, you're joined in with the rest of us, and all of his blessings are yours, as much as the person who's been serving Christ their whole life. Don't shortchange yourself, because in the providence of God, you began to follow him. Whenever it was, you began to follow him. He's pleased with you. That's the kind intention of his will. We have all this in Christ. All the blessings of God flow through Christ. The Lord's Supper is God's testimony to us that we are in Christ. Not just the outward partaking of the elements, but the inward ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has planned to bless us through Christ. Now we have Christ. Now consider what we have in Christ. Think of it. It's a marvelous thing. Christ is saying, this is where I want you to put your trust. We don't reenact the feeding of the 5,000. We don't reenact Jesus walking on water. That was pretty cool. We don't reenact his healing of different individuals, the blind, the lame, even raising the dead. Now, Jesus did all those things. But he says, over and over through your life, as part of your worship, I want you to reenact my death. Well, that's the lowest point of your ministry. That's when you were least successful. When you could understand it that way, or you could see it the way I do, the way Christ himself does. That was the high point of my ministry. That's when I completed everything I came to do, to redeem a people for myself. And so in verse 7, we say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. Redemption, we've been purchased by God, for God. We've been redeemed from his wrath. We've placed ourselves under the condemnation of the law, but through Christ, the law has been fulfilled and forgiveness is possible. We're told that we have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose set forth in Christ. We have riches through his grace. Some people will teach that you sin, you need to go to a priest, confess your sin, and he'll sign you a penance. And when you do that penance, then you can be forgiven. But you see, it's putting things in place of Christ. It's dishonoring to Christ. Our forgiveness depends on Christ, his work, and his work alone. We should be repentant, sorry for our evil acts, seeking God's grace to turn away from our evil acts. But penance has no place in Scripture. We don't earn, we don't do our part to merit forgiveness. We rest in what Christ has done. We have this according to the riches of his grace. In Romans 2:4, it says, the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. It takes this idea, the richness of his grace, and it expands upon it, saying these riches are kindness. God delights in being kind to us. Don't you ever delight in doing something kind? Does it ever bring you joy to be kind? You know, Bob was saying, I'm looking forward to being kind to these birds this winter. I'm going to give them a place where they can find food. And I'll find joy. They're not going to pay him anything for it. There's no return coming. We all find joy in doing things. Grandparents, don't you go out of your way to do things you know will bring joy to your grandkids? And it's not because you're looking for a return. It's you love them. They are special to you. And so it's a delight to go out of your way to show them a kindness. It's a good thing. God can delight in the same thing. It's the riches of forbearance. Yes, children can be annoying. They're noisy. They don't know how to be still. And the older I get, the better I get at being still. But when I was younger, I was really lousy at it. I was always fidgeting and moving about. Probably had ADHD, but we didn't call it that then. We just said, Kenny, discipline yourself a little bit better. Be still. And for 60 seconds to a minute or two, I could. And then the old fidget would kick in again. And my grandmother was very kind to say, now, Kenny, we're not going to thump, right? Oh, yeah. Kenny, we're not going to thump. Oh, yeah. She practiced a lot of forbearance. Mom, who had six kids to put up with, I told you to stop that. Now, she did a lot of forbearing. I don't know if it's because my grandmother was older or she didn't have to do it all day, every day. Maybe that was it. And forbearance, it's a very loving thing. I wasn't thinking, I don't care, they tell me to quit fidgeting, I'm going to fidget anyway. It just, all this energy was there, and I had to express it some way. And I wouldn't think about it, I'd just fall back into it. God understands that all of us are that way, not with fidgeting, wrestling with sin, being as devoted, as disciplined as we should in our Christian faith. He has forbearance, and he has patience. God delights in these things toward us. We all need them. Some stages of life more than others. And when we're told in the scriptures that God delights according to the riches of his grace in showing us this kindness, we shouldn't begrudge it. And he's lavished these things upon us. The King James says he made to abound his riches of his grace upon us. Verse 8 tells us, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. God's revealed to us what's good to know. to know about Him. There's many mysteries. We don't understand God completely. We don't understand the mysteries of His providence. I frequently can think that things would be better if they happened another way. Of course, just shows you how wrong I am, because God does all things well. He never gets it wrong. And when I think He should have done it another way, I'm showing my weakness. And again, the phrase is brought, according to His purpose He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. He is giving us an inheritance that's going to last forever. And it's all bound up in Him. He wants to draw us toward Himself. As we come and partake of the Lord's table this morning, God wants to draw us close to Himself. He wants us to have a sense that I am accepted. For all my flaws, for all my failings, God knew they were going to be there before He chose me in Christ. And He was pleased to show His greatness by accepting somebody as unworthy as we might be. God delights in loving us, which is hard for us to understand sometimes, because even we have to admit we're not always that lovable. He ends the passage by telling us there's a pledge. The pledge is the Holy Spirit. In Him, you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. See, another glorious thing? Your faithfulness, your being held to the very end, doesn't depend on you. It depends on the Spirit that dwells within you. Some people, as they age, they become very frail. Some people go through dementia or Alzheimer's, and they no longer speak of their faith. And if you try to speak to them about it, they'll say, what? Others have the blessing of being able to remember this after they've lost everything else. But that doesn't always happen. But we don't say, well, they walked for Christ all their life. Now, their final years, they have forsaken Him. They must be lost. We say, no. God knows our frailties. And His kindness and forbearance doesn't put Him off when we are particularly needy. The more needy we are, the more He cares for us. And the Spirit will keep us safe to the end. I may not have the strength to forbear as strongly as I should all the way to the end. But Christ will forbear for me when I can't. And that's a comfort to know. We don't know what's going to happen to us as we age. We don't know what will happen to us when we're younger. But God is with us. He'll never take His grace from us. And He says, and this is how I want you to believe it. This is the positive proof I've given you. Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we come with an attitude of joy. God wants me to be happy that He loves me. God wants me to be certain of these truths. And so when I say in a few moments, Christ said, this is my body broken for you. Take it and rejoice that He cared enough for you to make that sacrifice. He accomplished what He wanted to accomplish through the sacrifice. When we share the cup, it's the blood of the covenant. Redemption of many. Forgiveness of sins. Rejoice that God is testifying to you. And by faith, experience joy despite the circumstances of your life right now that may or may not be particularly joyful. This will pass. What the Lord's Supper represents will endure forever and will bless us forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that You've given us this sacrament. As we come together to partake, bless us, take away our sense of unworthiness, replace it with joy in all that You have done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.